Would you find Mark chapter 8 tonight? If you've got a sword, got a Bible, I'm going to continue in the purpose for which I came, and that is to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus and his terms to a saving relationship with him. And I believe the Lord would have me to speak to you tonight about the value of one eternal soul. Very familiar passage. Let's look at it, and I pray God would speak to us afresh and anew tonight. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, beginning to read. The Word of God says, "And when he, Jesus, had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. Because whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" One of the wealthiest, the richest men, most powerful men who ever lived, was named the Emperor Charlemagne. The words mean Charles the Great. And at the time of his death, his empire expanded to much of Central and Western Europe, much of the known world at that time. And certainly one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. When his tomb was excavated years later, the tomb was so large that it was large enough to have him still seated on his throne. His throne was within the tomb. And there was Charlemagne, nothing but bones now, with his royal robes on. His crown had fallen down around his bony neck. He was not an authentic disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but somebody involved in the funeral was. Because in the left hand of Charlemagne was an open Bible. And with his right hand, his finger was pointed to guess what verse? "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 18:4 that God is the owner of all souls. Do you know that? God's the creator of your soul. He's the rightful owner of your soul. And he's going to be the final judge of your soul. God is speaking, and he says in Ezekiel 18:4, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine." Now, if Jesus is the owner of our soul, if he's going to be the final judge of our souls, then he has the authority and right to speak to every person in Grove Hill, every person on this earth about the present condition of their soul, the final destination of their soul, and the desperate need of their soul. And those truths compel me tonight to speak to you about the value of your eternal soul. Think about the truths tonight. Think of yourself first. And then think of all those within the sphere of your influence. Secondly, I want to speak to you about three essential aspects concerning the value of a human soul. Notice, first of all, the preciousness of the eternal soul. When Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man, a woman, a young person, if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul?" He is speaking about the utter preciousness of the human soul. You know, we have a soul within us. It's going to live on forever after this body has died away. Amen? We have a soul, that which is within us, that is invisible, that which is material, that which is going immaterial, that which is going to live forever, even in heaven's keeping or in hell's keeping. Now, as we think about the preciousness of the human soul, think with me for a moment about humanity's estimate of the eternal soul. You know, only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God, so there is no eternal soul. And yet, amazingly, the human soul is the most neglected thing in all the world. There are people all over this community tonight, and the vast majority of them are extremely careless about the condition and the destination and the need of their soul, aren't they? They are negligent, they are apathetic about the reality of the possible loss of their soul. So many people are focused on physical things. They're focused on the material. They're focused on the temporary and not eternal things. They say, by the manner in which they live their lives, I'm living for the moment. I'm living for today. I'm living for the things of this world. Eternity doesn't matter. How foolish. How negligent. Our baby son, Joshua, got married recently. And a few months before the marriage, he proposed to Virginia. He saved up all of his money. He bought this engagement ring. And he got on his knees there on the University of Auburn campus and got up there and proposed. And here he had this ring in this box that was velvet on the outside and satin on the inside. And she accepted the proposal. And can you imagine a couple of weeks later, if he saw Virginia and she wasn't wearing the ring? And he said, where is the gift that I gave you? And she took the box out. And she said, oh, I just love it. This box is so beautiful. It's so pretty. It's that velvet on the outside of the box and that satin on the inside. And he says, no, I'm talking about the ring. And she says, that piece of wire and junk, I just threw that away. Can you imagine how foolish? But that's exactly what people all over this community are doing concerning the precious jewel within them. We bathe the box, we feed the box, we clothe the box, we entertain the box, we amuse the box, we educate the box, we exercise the box, and all the while, so many are neglecting the eternal jewel within them. When Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's saying that your soul is more valuable than anything else. This body and the things of the earth are going to burn one day, but the soul is eternal. But think with me again, not only about humanity's estimate of the value of a soul, think about hell's estimate of the preciousness of eternal souls. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, that means it's hidden, it is veiled, it is hidden to those who are perishing, who are physically alive but spiritually dead. They are perishing, and notice what the rest of the verse says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan is the sworn enemy of human souls, isn't he? And he considers souls so precious that he uses all of his schemes and strategies to blind men and women and young people to the reality of the eternal value of their soul, the condition of their soul, the destination of their soul, and the need of their soul. Yes, each one of us were born into this world with a desperately wicked heart. We were born with blinded minds to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, speaking to those who are born again now, but describing their condition before they were converted, Paul says to those Ephesians, "You were once darkness." He didn't say you were in darkness. He says, you were darkness. We were darkened to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But the prince of darkness is compounding that darkness within the souls of lost people all over this community. And he's the master liar. He's the deceiver. And his passion is to deceive lost souls. But not only hell's estimate of the value of a human soul, think about heaven's estimate of the preciousness of the human soul. When God the Father considered the value of your soul, he so loved your soul that he delivered up his only Son on the cross to save souls. God so loved the world, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles, that he sent his only begotten Son and gave him. For what purpose? To redeem the souls of his bride. Amen? God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no greater proof of the amazing love of God for the souls of sinners than to send his Son to be crushed and crucified to redeem the souls of his bride. Let me ask you, do you have a child? Do you have a son? Would you send your son to be impaled on a Roman cross? And not for your dear friends or intimate relatives, but for those who were in open rebellion against you? That's the great love of God for souls. God the Father's estimate of souls. But think of the Lord Jesus in perfect unity with the Father when he considered the glory of God, the glory of his Father, when he was willing to consider the preciousness of the souls of sinners. He was willing to leave the glory of heaven to do what? To seek and to save lost souls. God took the form of a man, perfectly kept the law of God, lived a perfectly righteous life, and in the fullness of time, he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary. And as we heard on Sunday night at midday, suddenly it became midnight, and God the Father began to pour out the just wrath that our souls deserve, my soul and your soul, on his sinless Son, on behalf of any sinner and every sinner who would repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ considered the glory of God so precious and the value of souls so precious that he was willing to be the substitute, the recipient of God's holy anger against your sin. He was willing to be the recipient of God's just wrath against your transgressions. He was willing for God's pure, holy vengeance and fury that we deserve to be spent on Him. But not only the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus, but when God, the Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony with the Father and the Son, considers the glory of God and considers the salvation of human souls, He considers them so precious that He's willing to come and reprove sinners of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Why sin? Because your sin is the curse of your soul. Why judgment? Because judgment, God's judgment, would be the condemnation of your soul. Why righteousness? Because righteousness is the only cure for our souls. And when Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man, a woman, a young person, if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul?" He's speaking about the preciousness of human souls. Oh, but there's more there. When we think about that verse, not only the preciousness of the human soul, but think with me a moment about the perdition or the possible loss of the human soul. There may be someone in this room tonight on a Tuesday night that if God withheld your next breath, if He stopped your next heartbeat, you would suffer the perdition, the eternal loss of your soul. You say, "Brother Ed, how can I lose my soul?" Well, you can lose your soul by soothing it, first of all. What do you mean, soothing it? I mean soothing your soul with just enough religion to keep you from getting the real thing. There are millions of people in the Bible Belt who are soothing their souls with just enough religion, and they've never come to Jesus on His conditions. Oh, they've repeated a prayer. They've raised a hand. They've walked from a pew to the front of a platform, but they have come up short of entering through the narrow gate. Matter of fact, Jesus says the majority of professing Christians have actually entered the wide gate of phony conversion. And they have religion, but they have no relationship with Jesus. Jesus never has been the supreme love of their life. He never has been the sovereign Lord of their life. They never have committed their life to Jesus. Jesus has never committed His life to them. John 2:23 says many believed in Jesus when they saw the miracles Jesus did, but Jesus did not commit Himself to them. And there are many, the Lord Jesus says, who are soothing their soul with religious deception. And the most tragic deception in all the world is religious self-deception. Amen? You can lose your soul by soothing it, but also you can lose your soul by selling it. We saw that Sunday morning. A man was selling his soul for possessions. We call him the rich young ruler. Remember, he came running. He came to Jesus. He fell on his knees. He said, "How can I obtain eternal life?" But he went away grieved at Jesus' invitation, sorrowful. Why? He had great possessions. He was selling his eternal soul for possessions. Do you know the parable of the rich man in Luke 12 who said to himself, after he had accumulated much wealth, he said to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this night," what? "Your soul will be required of you. And whose will these things be which you have provided?" If you're here tonight and you are converted by the grace of God, friends, there are people all around you who think, boy, if I could just get this iPad or this car or this house or this trinket or this and that, they're trying to quench a soul thirst with possessions. But you could be the richest man in America and it cannot quench a thirsty soul. But also you can sell your soul for pleasures. Remember Acts chapter 24? Felix, oh, he loved the pleasures of this world. His particular pleasure was the habit of taking other men's wives for himself. And Paul stood before him filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And the Bible says Felix trembled at that word. But he gave a tragic response, didn't he? Come back later. A more convenient time. Come back tomorrow, but tomorrow is a calendar in the calendar of a fool. And there are people all over this community, maybe one here tonight, who is selling their soul because they're chasing after the pleasures of this world. It may be immorality. It can be alcohol. It can be drugs. It can be movies. It can be music. It can be sports. All the pleasures of this world. They're trying to quench a soul thirst with pleasure. In the last days, perilous times will come because men will be lovers of what? Pleasure rather than lovers of God. And in that context, he was speaking to the religious crowd. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the life-transforming power therein because they are lovers of amusement, of pleasure. Think of King Solomon. He had all the pleasures that a man could possibly desire. Every amusement of his age that would delight the mind and please the eye and charm the body. And yet he said, it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. And there are people who are trying to quench a soul thirst with pleasure. And in reality, they are selling their souls for the pleasures of this world. But a person can also sell their soul for popularity. In Acts chapter 12, King Herod was one of the most popular men of his day, and he loved the praises of men. He loved to have the popularity among his peers. And one day, he gave an oration, this speech before the crowd, and the crowd proclaimed him with the voice of a god. And as always, instead of giving glory to God, he took the glory to himself. And what does the Bible say? God judged him. Killed him right before the crowd, and he was eaten of worms. He sold his soul for popularity. And how many young people in this community and adults are selling their souls? If I can just fit in with the crowd, I'll do what the crowd's doing so I can be accepted among my peers, be popular among my peers. I want to fit in, so I'm going to follow the fashions of this world. And if I can be popular, that will satisfy me. That will give me significance. And what are they doing? They're selling their soul for popularity. Voltaire was one of the most popular men of his century, but on his deathbed, he said this, I wish I had never been born. You know, you could be as popular as Princess Diana, who died, was it 1997 in that car accident? She was so popular, 2 billion people watched her funeral. And yet, you can lose your soul. Jesus says, what shall it profit a man, a woman, a young person, if they gain the whole world
and lose their soul. I'm saying that a person can lose their soul by soothing it with religion. They can lose their soul by selling it. But notice again, you can lose your soul by starving it. Charles Darwin, the man who concocted the lie of evolution, you don't hear this. He cried out on his deathbed, "I am afraid I have starved my soul." And you know there are thousands of people in this county that are starving their souls by failing to hear and heed the word of truth. Saving faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But a person, if their soul's going to be saved, they must not only hear the gospel, hear the truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what are Jesus' conditions to a saving relationship, but they must heed the truth. They must embrace the Lord Jesus as their King, as their Redeemer. But friends, there is a famine in the land. There is a famine for hearing and heeding the word of God. I'm saying that you can lose your soul. There may be someone here tonight. You are in danger of losing your soul. Now, you can't gain the whole world anyway, can you? And if we could gain the whole world, we couldn't take it with us. You ever seen a U-Haul trailer behind that hearse? And if a person could gain the whole world and they could take it with them, it's going to burn. Where are they going? Jesus is calling on us. He is warning us about the eternal soul. So we've thought about tonight the preciousness of your soul, the perdition, the possible loss of a human soul. But notice lastly, the preservation of your soul. There's good news tonight. If there's a man, a woman, or a young person in this room who's in danger of losing their soul, there is good news. Your soul can be saved by losing it to Jesus. That's how your soul is saved. When you lose it to Jesus. The Bible says the Son of Man has come. This is why He's come. To seek and save lost souls. The Scripture says that Jesus desires to save souls. He desires that eternal souls would not perish in hell, but that you would come to Bible repentance and saving faith. That's why He died on the cross. To save souls. And He gives us a personal invitation to any soul and every soul of how that soul can be saved from judgment and enjoy eternal life. Notice what He says in the second half of verse 34. He says, when He called the disciples and the people to Himself, He says, whoever desires to come to the front of the platform. Is that what He said? Whoever desires to come to the preacher. No. He says, whoever desires to come after me. He says, come unto me. Not come to the front. Not come to a prayer, come to me, all who are laboring over their lostness and are heavy laden. That's what He says. He says, do you desire eternal life? Do you desire to come to know God the Son? Do you desire to flee the wrath to come? Do you desire that your eternal soul would be saved, that your sins would be forgiven? Do you desire to come after Jesus and be a true follower of Jesus, a true learner of Jesus, a true believer on Jesus, then here are His conditions. He says, let him deny himself. Jesus has given us a personal call to see ourselves as we really are. And how are we really a man or woman, a young person without Christ? Here's what they are: a sinner and nothing but a sinner. Without Jesus Christ, a person is a bankrupt, destitute, desperate sinner. And the greatest sin in our lives is that we've lived for ourselves. That's what he says. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Because Jesus is your creator, and he created you not to live for yourself, but to live for him. Jesus says, the Bible says in Colossians 1:16, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. You weren't created for yourself to live for yourself. You were created to live for him. And the greatest sin of a sinner is that they live for themselves. They live with themselves as the center of their life and not Jesus. They live with self directing their life and not Jesus. They live a life that's pleasing to themselves and not pleasing to Jesus. But Jesus created us that he might be the center of our life, that he might direct our lives, that we might live a life that's pleasing to him. And when he says deny yourself, he's saying you've got to be willing to turn from the life you've been living with yourself at the center, with yourself as the director. He's saying we must be willing to repudiate ourselves as the king of our lives and surrender to him as the king of our lives. That's what Romans 10:9-10 says, isn't it? If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord. What did that mean to the church at Rome? Did that mean they walked down an aisle and just said, Jesus is Lord? No. It meant you could be standing on a street and here come the Roman soldiers carrying this little idol to honor Caesar as God, Caesar as king. And you must come, and when they come by, you must give a little offering and say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is God. But for a born-again Christian, they came by, that Christian must say what? Jesus is Lord. And they could lose their life. That's what he's saying in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And that's what Jesus is saying. We deny ourselves. We disown ourselves as the king, as the God of our lives. And we embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. We embrace him as number one over our spouse, number one over our children, number one over our grandchildren, number one over any possession, any pleasure, anything else. Jesus is saying, I am demanding first place. You deny yourself and you're saved. You reject denying yourself, you lose your soul. But he's also saying, when he says if anyone will deny himself, he means deny, reject anything else that you have been trusting in for your salvation and trust in him alone. If anyone, any man, any woman, any young person will disown, will repudiate themselves, he says. And verse 34, second half of the verse, take up the cross. What's the cross? Instrument of death. Saying the same thing. Are you willing to die to your old life? Die to the old life itself as the center of your life. Will you exchange that with a new life of Jesus being the center of your life? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's what he's saying. If any man will disown himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. We said it Sunday morning. He's speaking about saving faith. That's what he said to the Philippian jailer when God sent that earthquake to that prison and sent a spiritual earthquake to that jailer. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, jailer man, believe on someone who is Christ, the Messiah. Someone who is Jesus, Jehovah God who saves. Someone who is Lord, Master. And we know those words, believe on. They don't mean just believe some facts. They mean commit into. I'm committing myself into Jesus. And I close. I'm standing here. And let's say that I'm going to make a choice deep within my soul, within my being, to commit my body through that door. If I'm going to make a choice to commit myself through that door, I'm going to have to leave where I'm at to commit myself into that door. I cannot stay here and simultaneously commit myself into that door. Well, Jesus says, I am the door. But Jesus is God. Oh, but for 29 years I had my gods. And if I'm going to commit into the door who's God, I've got to be willing to leave my gods behind. Jesus is the door, but Jesus is holy. Oh, but I've been living in sin for 29 years. If I'm going to commit my life into the door who's holy, I must be willing to leave my sin behind. Jesus is the door, but Jesus is Lord. I was the king. I was calling the shots. I was running the show for 29 years. But if I'm going to commit into the door who is Lord, I must be willing to have a new boss, a new king. That's a word. Commit your life into Jesus Christ. Putting your confidence alone in what he did at Calvary to wash away your sin, to give you his gift of righteousness. The Lord says, what shall it profit a man, a woman, a young person? They gain everything this temporary world has to offer and lose their soul. I pray tonight there's nobody here gambling with their eternal soul, but that you have a knowing and assurance deep within your being that you have cast your life on the mercy and grace of Jesus, that you have put your trust in Jesus alone as your Savior, your Redeemer, and that you have committed what you know of yourself to what you know of the door as your God, your Lord, to take away your sin. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, your invitations were so clear. Help us to see them. And those of us who have embraced them, and those of us who are followers of you, give us the grace to go out into this world that is selling their souls. So much of them are soothing their souls. Many of them are starving their souls, Lord, and they're in danger of losing their eternal soul. Help us to see them with your eyes, with your compassion. And then, Lord, if there's one here tonight who knows deep within their soul that they've never come to you on your conditions, Lord, would you so grace them tonight that they would disown themselves they would take up their cross. And even tonight, they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become a follower of you. Do it for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.